We're going to read again from our Bibles, this time in Hebrews chapter 2, please. We're going to read verse number 10. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bring many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now we're going to read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's Thessalonians chapter 2, reading please at verse number 12. That you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now, 2 Timothy please, in chapter 2. This time we read verse number 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now we read on please to 1 Peter in chapter 5. Verse number 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered the while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now we return to our Gospels, please, and John's Gospel. In chapter 17. The reading of verse number 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now, finally, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. Verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Those are our readings that have come before us. We won't probably touch them all in detail. Our opening hymn brought us those scenes of the coming glory. We have thought about the old glorious one and our links with him and what it means that we have those links. And I've just read to you a series of verses that all share one thing in common, the mention of glory. In Hebrews chapter 2, it is linked with the matter of salvation. We may have a little differing view, but salvation, of course, has many aspects, and we will be making a suggestion relative to the context we find in. When we took you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it was the Apostle Paul making an appeal, or more accurately, having made an appeal to those early believers, they were living lives commensurate with being subjects of a glorious kingdom. And so they were living lives of sanctity, lives of purity, lives of conformity to divine purpose. What I read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 2, it is very obvious that the apostle there is encouraging, he's stirring, he's strengthening his younger fellow laborer. And in view there, it is our service and the coming glory. Wherefore, I endure the all things, for he has in view the goal. Across the saints of God, as our meetings draw to conclusion, we have got a firm focus on the goal that finally is before us. But of course, on the way there, there are issues. And so we read together from 1 Peter chapter 5. And there the great emphasis on the glory was the fact that the present season is often punctuated by suffering. But that suffering is going to be totally replaced, displaced. And what is going to be there in the spirit? It's the coming glory. Then we went on, and we read together from John 17. And there we listened to that prayer in the sanctuary. We listened to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was praying. And he used the expression three times out of the New Testament. Where I am, you find the other two. But he has a deep longing in his soul. What was it? That they may behold my glory. For him and for us, that will be satisfaction as never before, the saved God. We'll be coming back to the start. The sons will have been brought unto glory. But that doesn't complete it, does it? When those of this present, you young believers, listen carefully. When those of this present period that God is dealing with, this age of grace, when it's brought to finality, he raptures the saints home to glory. That doesn't finish the program of God. He is going to manifest himself in this world of ours. And that final manifestation we've touched upon in one verse, in Matthew 24, is going to be a revelation of himself in power and great glory. That's where we started this session this afternoon. The crowning day is coming by and by. But he's revealed in all his glory and all his splendor. Does it not touch your heart to say that God will steady your step? Just to understand that part of his joy on that occasion is to have you and I manifest with him. Do you get that? He is going to have us manifest with him. Now, of course, the material that lies before us in these verses will not be touched in detail. That's not the problem my brother's gone before. I said to him, you just take your time, so no problems. Let us think about Hebrews chapter 2. Let us come back in our Bibles. So we'll just look at what we can in the time that remains this afternoon. Just confirm I was exercised. I was wondering about the afternoon meeting. Then I rather started in the Hebrew epistle. So I thought, well, that will confirm my meditation. We've been reminded that it's a rich unfolding of the glories of the Lord Jesus. It's done, as we've been told, with a very definite design. To weed away the affections of those early Jewish believers from all that pertained to their ritual and ceremony. Christ, in all his supremacy, eclipsed all that was so venerable and so honored by the Jewish nation. Now we're constraining ourselves, of course, now to the first and second chapters. In these chapters, it is the Lord Jesus who is before us. Now I understand that the assembly here locally has recently been studying the tabernacle. Some of you know that I do have interest in the tabernacle. It's about the chaff and the sword in past years. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 are the chapters that present the Ark of the Covenant. Well, do they? Yes, they do. You know why. For in chapter 1, in the scheme of the book is one of contrast, you understand. The contrast is with angels in chapter 1, and so is the contrast with angels in chapter 2. But in chapter 1, it is the Son of God who is contrasted with the angels. For unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Ark of the Covenant was that vessel first introduced, remember, in Exodus 25, at verse number 9 or verse number 10, somewhere there. It was made of the acacia wood, the shittim wood, and it was overlaid with the pure gold. And that pure gold was to tell us of the great truth of deity. And the acacia wood, which gave it form, Philippians chapter 2, was a reminder of the absolute humanity of the Lord Jesus. In chapter 1 of the Hebrew Epistle, we have the Son of God contrasted with angels. When I brought you to chapter 2, look at verse number 5, please. So you'll follow the argument here. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. One in a certain place testified, saying, what is man? We're going to move over this section. But most of you are aware, it is Psalm 8. What is man? It's the Lord Jesus Christ in stainless, perfect, unfailing, unfaltering manhood. The crown, dominion, and glory had fallen from the first man, Adam. And so the sad narrative of verse number 8 concludes, we see not yet all things put under him. So that's the contrast for you men who want to think about this book. Chapter 1 and 2, the Ark of the Covenant. The gold in chapter 1, the acacia wood in chapter 2. Now verse please, verse number 10. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That's a lovely verse, isn't it? He's bringing us home to glory. We're on our way home to glory. Do we think about that? We live in a world that's corrupt and putrid and decaying, and it's calculated to destroy and mar the life of every saint of God. But one day, we're going to exchange that for realms eternal and all glorious. Now, there is something in this little verse that should encourage us and should infuse some strength into us. All this deep doctrine here. There's deep doctrines. If it's a Bible reading, I'd be saying now, for example, for it became him. Who is the him? Of course, it's the Father, isn't it? It must be. Because it says later, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Why am I alluding to that little technical observation? Because what is attributed to the Father here, namely, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, that's attributed to the Lord Jesus, isn't it? See with what harmony does it interchange? Godhead glory attributed to the Father and to the Son. For it became him. It was appropriate. In what way it was appropriate? For it was becoming just to help you and I on our way to glory that all this should happen. You say, what's going to happen? You look at the verse with me. in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain, the phali. That's a very critical word in the Greek vocabulary. It was used to venerate a man who had taken a city. He became its protector, became its guardian. Sometimes it took upon itself his name. It was used to a military leader, the phali. And of course the Jewish people, they'll immediately think of the captain, Joshua the phali, who led the people. But a great thing Joshua has come before us on the pages here, in saints of God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It was appropriate that the phali should be, what sort of person to say reverently? Or a person who had a suitability to lead his people home. You understand that? This Hebrew epistle is all about God providing for a people who had now forfeited an earthly sanctuary, an earthly sacrifice, and an earthly priest. The strings of their heart could be saying, well, I've lost so much. I haven't got a representative man down here. The appeal of trumpets is heard at the end of the day. One man sits at home in his home. The rest of the family still has their affections linked with the tabernacle, its ritual, its ceremony, its pomp, and its attractiveness. But this other sits at home, for he's trusted the rejected man of Calvary. And there's a pull on his heart, the saint of God. He's lost it all, they're telling him, when they came home. No, no. Deep down, he's engaged with love, who is going to bring him safely to the other side. The captain of his salvation is one who is suitable for his present condition. And I want to remind each heart today, doesn't matter where your circumstance is, and I'm not minimizing that, because I have learned as I get older, there are saints of God who pass through deep, deep waters that God and God only understands and knows about. But the divine promises remain unchangeable. How do I know this? Well, you see, very quickly, the captain of their salvation has been made perfect. And just in case your younger friends are wondering what this is about, there's no moral perfection here. The Lord Jesus was always morally perfect. There was no deficit. There was no deficiency in that life of his. It was excellent. It was perfect. It was unmarred. It was unspoiled. But what the sense here is that he became qualified. We say reverently. When he sojourned here below, he put forth his cries of tears, and though exalted, he feels afresh what every member bears. He's there in the place of preeminent glory with all of manhood conditions, with a sensitivity to the Lord. Oh, he knew weariness, he knew thirst, he knew all. You just read down this chapter quickly. Look at verse number 17. We're going to pass over the context here. Wherefore, in all things, you notice that connection, please. You go back and find out what the connection is over the time of the earth. Wherefore, in all things, be hoped to be like unto his brethren. And that just indicated that in a very unique and distinctive way, he participated in manhood conditions. And that's the truth of verse 14 and 15. To be made like unto his brethren. Now, there's a purpose clause comes in here. There's a reason for that. That he might be. Aren't they lovely words? Why did he become a perfect and dependent man? That's Psalm 16. He cries, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. He is the perfect pilgrim. He's away from home and he's going home. And now, in a suitability, he's qualified to minister to those who are away from home and going home, the sons being brought to glory. He says, that he might be, oh, what lovely words, merciful. That's nice, isn't it? You need to show mercy. But mercy is not enough. And faithful. You see, those two dovetails are beautifully together. One might be merciful. And that's great. We should show mercy to one another. One might be faithful. when they've landed together, what confidence this brings to every saint of God. Mercy that will not fail. A God who can be relied upon. Now look at the verse, please. In things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, he explains that. Because of the word for, because conjunction. So insignificant that you younger men, please, watch the vocabulary of your Bible. The fors, the wherefores, the therefores, the even as, all those little words. So they connotate, they indicate, they convey a vast realm of divine truth. For in that he himself hath suffered. Oh, is it touching your heart today? The captain of our salvation, our fire leader, the one who is going to safely land us on the other side and bring us to the realm of eternal glory, he himself hath suffered being tested. What are you saying? It could have stopped there. But no, it didn't stop there. Have you taken the time in your private studies, dear saints of God, to read those occasions when you learn of his ability to do certain things? Here is one of them. He is able to suffer them that are tested or tempted. God is able. He is able to do many things, and it would do your soul good to lift your Bible and canvas its sacred content and meditate upon those things that he and he alone is able to do. The great high priest himself, suited to meet your need. That's why in chapter 4, he's presented as Jesus, the Son of God. Not the Lord Jesus, not Christ Jesus, not the Lord Jesus Christ. He is there as Jesus, the Son of God. The suitability of manhood experience and the richness of the divine resource that sustains the power to enter into and change the circumstance of every suffering saint of God. No wonder it's to him and to him alone. Chapter 4 directs the saint of God when they need to find help in time of need. Let us go, please, quickly, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul had labored at Thessalonica. You'll read all about that in Acts chapter 17. His labors had proved both difficult and fruitful. There came a point where the brethren said, Paul, you can't stay any longer. The brethren sent him away. And he was a foolish man. He was sent away from Berea because he was exposed to personal danger. He didn't leave them high and dry, but with wisdom, he moved on. But he sent back his trusted friend Timothy to find out how they were doing. And when he got a report from Timothy, you find all this in chapter 3. He sits down and he writes a letter to them. And the intelligence, of course, it is clearly seen in verse number 3. This is verse number 6 of chapter 3 for those of you who want the structure of this epistle. But now when Timothy came from you unto us, Paul couldn't go back to Thessalonica, but he tells us in this chapter how the floodgates of his heart was open, his vocabulary was, but I could no longer forbear. I thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and I sent Timothy back. And Timothy went back, and he brought back to Paul a report. So Paul sends a letter. And in the letter, he reflects upon his association and contact with the Thessalonians. You know what he does here? His heart wells up with joy, because when he was with them, brethren and sisters, he had not failed. And how do I know that? Look at the verse that preceded my verse number 12 in chapter 2. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Those words are beyond our present meditation, but they are all deeply significant, and they indicate to us the solemnity that has to be attached to the communication of the truth of God to the people of God. He's presented himself as a nurse and mother, and now in this little section, he's a nurse and father. Now, what did he exhort them? What did he comfort them with? And what did he charge them solemnly bearing witness? Look at verse number 12. And this is an appeal to every saint of God. We seem to get into the mold of saying, listen, young people, to our young people, listen, every one of us, speaker included, this is for us all, that he would walk worthy of God. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Worthy. Six times it's employed in our New Testament, if memory serves me correct. The Greek word is axios. It means to keep things in equilibrium, to keep things in balance. It comes to the thought of like weights. Even in every occasion where it's used, what he's saying here, he says, keep that life of yours in balance with something. What is it to be kept in balance with? He says that you will walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now listen, dear saints. Are we living as subjects like that? What would our neighbours think of us? What do our neighbours think of the way we're living? Let's be honest. Let's get the veneer off today. Starts here. Let's be honest. I am my neighbour's Bible. They read me day by day. They read me when I do the business deal. They read me when I do the negotiations. They read me in the suburb when there's issues that we confront. They read us in the business world. They read us everywhere, don't they? Would they mark you as a citizen of the kingdom? Well, be honest. Would they see a commensurate relationship established with your destiny? That's what your Bible demands. Walk worthy of, well, that's the same word. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That's not the initial call. This is the calling on the saint of God. This is the going on in the pathway. You know, the enemy is able to trip any one of us up at any time. Doesn't matter how mature we might think we are, or how much knowledge we might think we have of this book. We are no match for the enemy. He knows our vulnerability. He knows, and I remember an old brother taught me as a teenager this simple truth. He says, brother, you watch your strong points. You watch your strong points. He says, because there the enemy is likely to pick you up. The saint of God, let's be careful. These believers at Macedonia, they became followers of us, as the apostle and the Lord. Do you know what it says? That they became examples. I'll take this verse, please. Back there in chapter 1. Verse 6, you became followers of us of the Lord. Then, in verse number 7, so that you were examples to all the believers. What sort of example, dear child of God, are we setting to one another at this very moment? As we sit together in this meeting this afternoon, would we be comfortable to have another believer say, yes, I will pattern my conduct on your conduct? Or would we have to be ashamed of our conduct? Or, you know, there's times in our lives where we all would have done things differently. Some of us are very sharp, you know. Some of us are very patient. Some of us can be very hurtful sometimes. Very cunning. We all know about those weaknesses. We should do the adjustments and work on them very quickly. But listen, could we really be comfortable today with saints wanting to pattern themselves on the way we're acting and presenting ourselves? Paul was a very humble, but a very happy man. He turned to the Thessalonians, then he turned his eyes heavenward and said, yes, I have been an example. He called them to witness, and he called God to witness. There are certain things, dear saints, that the other believers don't know about. They can't know about those things, but God knows about them. And comfortable is that heart that can turn towards man or to God and know the slightest thing. It was Paul, wasn't it? For One more quick reference. No, we'll pass over. Let us go, please, to the second last one. Think about service and think about suffering. You can do that yourself. Let's go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Well, it's the high priestly prayer we often start. Listen to the Lord praying. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And now here's this intention again. Why? That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. At the start of this chapter, we hear the Lord Jesus pray. He says, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the alongside of the glory which I had with thee. The preposition is, with the alongside glory which I had with thee before the world began. Now you be looking at the burnt offering here, haven't you? You be thinking about the pigeon. You know the instinct of the pigeon. It was ever to return home, wasn't it? There was never a moment we can say reverently when the Lord Jesus didn't long to be home. But interposing itself between his leaving there and his returning there was Calvary. And now he's looking past that. The work has been completed. The provision has been made to bring the sons under glory. And he says, that they may behold my glory. Thanks of God, we're going to look upon the one who gave himself for us. We haven't seen him yet face to face, but the day is coming when we're going to see him. Oh, we're going to be like him. We're going to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what your Bible says. What does it begin? Remember Isaiah chapter 53? He shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be the satisfied ones. He's brought the sons unto glory. And what for the sons who have been brought unto glory? Oh, the psalmist says, as for me, as for me, I shall be satisfied when I awake in his lands. You know, there's a beautiful hymn. I don't know if it's in your light and love book. I hope it is. And as it's so, we shall be like the sun. And it goes on to some words like these. His love had not its rest. Were the redeemed not with him fully blessed. The love that gives, not as the world would shares, all it possesses with its love. The heart is satisfied, can ask no more. Fellow believer, that day is approaching. The captain of our salvation will guide his own glory. I trust we have the intent to live lives of purity, superb, lives of sanctity. I trust that the atmosphere of 2 Timothy chapter 2 will let itself in, that we'll be prepared to serve in light of the coming glory. And dear saint, in the midst of your suffering, just remember, it has a terminus. That suffering has a terminus. It's going to give away to the eternal glory. And its grace is going to sustain you to the moment. And then we shall see him face to face. Then, and after that, he's going to start his work with his own people. For we read then, in our verse, and just before that verse, he spoke of the days of tribulation. Israel passed through the tribulation, but then, in the midst of the grateful and restored people, can be manifested in power and glory. And Zechariah unfolds it, and he shall bear the glory. The one who is the sin bearer will then be in the midst of his own, the great glory here with the sun.